Last week, all y'all, that's plural, right? All y'all went off the rails on me. But it was good. I thought class was just, I really enjoyed it last week because you were passionate about things and you were making application of Scripture. You did a wonderful job. I hope that I kind of helped bring it back to the spiritual side a little bit. And but because we got so focused on the application thereof in our daily lives, I didn't get to a couple of points that I want to make sure we understand about that parable with the workers in the vineyard. Okay? Because whoops. Did I make the announcement that everybody needs to turn their cell phones to silent? At least it wasn't the ESPN song giving me a sports alert of some sort. Thankfully. The thing that we did not get to last week that I wanted to make sure that we emphasized in this parable of the workers in the vineyard was that Jesus was talking specifically to His disciples. He had talked to them about rich men entering heaven, about easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle, and so on and so forth. Peter had made a couple of direct questions, and the understanding needed to be for those apostles that they were going to be leaders, but they were going to be servant leaders. And even more so, the apostles needed to understand that what had previously been a contract with only the Israelites, with only the Jews, was now about to be a contract with everyone. And so we've got those all-day workers in the vineyard representing, in this particular case, the Jews, who had had that word to themselves for all their lives. And because of that, perhaps had begun to they recognized that, or they felt it was them only. Their position was that it was them only, and they were not going to give that up easily to a Gentile. There was going to be a new contract, and this parable helps us understand that and speaks not only to us in our daily lives today, but spoke to them at that particular point, being those disciples who were going to be the apostles, and spoke to those, anyone else that was listening that was just Jew in general that was hearing this, to understand that there were going to be some changes. And the word, which had previously been for one group, was now about to be for everybody. And it didn't matter if you'd been doing it all your life or if you were a Johnny come lately, it was for you. And I want to make sure that we got that. I want to make sure that we understood that out of last week's before we get into this week's. We're going to go to Luke and look at two parables this morning. We're going to look at the persistent friend, or the friend in need. And we're going to look at the persistent widow, Luke 11 and Luke 18. We'll start in Luke 11. We have, in these two parables, the only two parables that specifically deal with prayer. So, I didn't even think about this or recognize it until I was trying to put the lesson together, that when it comes to the subject, and solely the subject of prayer, these are it. These are the two parables that have to do with it. Now, certainly Jesus taught about prayer, and we cannot ignore the importance of prayer just by looking at Jesus's prayer life, but when it comes to giving a parable about it, we got two, and they're here, and that's what we're talking about this morning, specifically the subject of prayer and the importance of it. You know, Luke gives us pictures that some of the others do not give, and the first one that jumps into my mind is when he talks about Jesus's prayer in the garden, because he talks about Jesus being in agony, prayed so earnestly that the sweat became like great drops of blood coming from him. And Luke, being a physician, I guess it's natural that he would talk about this. because that condition is real and could happen to us. It's like a relief valve for the body. There are situations where the stress, our blood pressure can get so high, and we can be in such duress that blood can start coming out of the pores on us, and it starts on the forehead, and we can sweat blood, literally. And it helps keep the body, it helps keep the blood pressure in check, although not completely, but it provides a little bit of relief, and it's a real condition. And Luke recognizes that, and he talks about that with Jesus' prayer. Now, there are four other circumstances that Luke talks about that involve prayer that the other writers of the Gospels, when they recount these same instances, do not give us. Look in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus is being baptized by John. And we know what happens. He's baptized and the heavens open up and the Holy Spirit as a dove descends upon him, and a voice from heaven says, This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. What does Luke tell us in 3:21 that Jesus was doing right before that happened? He was praying. Luke's the only one that writes that. Matthew does not mention that. In Luke chapter 6, before choosing the 12, again, Luke tells us that Jesus was in prayer about this. And Matthew does not mention that. In Luke chapter 9, when Jesus confesses, agrees, or admits that he is the Son of God, it's mentioned prayer. And in the latter part of Luke chapter 9, at the Transfiguration, again, Luke mentions that event with prayer thrown in there. And the others do not. His prayer is pretty important to Luke. He gives us an insight there that we don't have in the other places. And I think it's an important thing to remember, especially when it comes to faith. You tell me, can you have an adequate faith to sustain you without a substantial prayer life? You believe that you can? I don't think you can. As a matter of fact, one of the verses we'll look at in the second parable this morning, I believe pretty much tells us that it's impossible. I believe it personally is absolutely impossible to have a sustaining faith if we do not have an active prayer life. Period. End of story. And I kind of think about the gas tank. And faith is the gas. And we're putting it into that tank and we're running on it. And we're running and we're running and we're running, and if we don't fill that tank back up, eventually that tank is going to run out of faith. And then we're going to be down in one of those low spots. And when we get in those low spots, we've got to find a gas station, don't we? We've got to get somewhere and get fuel. And prayer is that fuel, to use that as an analogy. All right, let's look at Luke chapter, 11. This friend at midnight. Our context is, and this is another thing I believe is, as a matter of fact, let me just stop. Let's talk about that before we read the parable itself. The context here is that Jesus is praying. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now what comes next? We know it is what? The model prayer? Jesus was praying not as the Pharisee prayed, right? He was keeping that prayer to himself. He was saying it in an appropriate manner. He was not making a show of it. But who saw his action and saw that there was something different, positive, saw that there was something that they wanted to have? You know, that disciple walking past saw Jesus and saw him doing something that he knew he needed to be able to do also. And he said, Lord, teach me how to pray. How many of you, when you go out to a restaurant, quietly, not showingly, but quietly, bow your head and have a blessing before your meal, regardless of where you are? All right? Why? Because we're thankful. Do you do it as a show? Hopefully not. Have you ever had someone up quietly come up to you and say, I saw what you did. Thank you for being a good example. And I have. Now, it hasn't happened all that often, but people notice it when you do it. People see. And as long as we're doing it properly and not pharisaically, then that's a good thing, because we're setting a good example. Jesus was setting a good example. And so he was asked, teach me how to pray. He came up, or he did, with the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. And then he finishes it up with a parable in verse 5. So let's go there. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Who's had a friend call at midnight and need something? I don't know. How did you react? Was it okay? Did you jump right up and say, I'll be right there? You know, should we have? I hope we did. But have you rolled over and went, I cannot believe that he is calling me at midnight because he needs a loaf of bread? Well, you know, today we would say Publix is, well, I guess Publix isn't, but Walmart's open 24 hours, aren't they? We could have gone to Walmart and get a loaf of bread. We could go to the racetrack and get a loaf of bread if we had to. Why'd he call me? He could have gotten in his car and driven somewhere and gone and done that. Well, what does Jesus say the answer to this is? He'll get his loaf of bread not because he thinks it's the right thing to do, but because he keeps pestering him about it. Because he keeps knocking on the door. What were accommodations like when this was written? We need to kind of set the scene a little bit too. You lived in a house that probably was one room, and maybe there was a little raised portion of it somewhere that the family slept and the family cooked their food and the family ate and those kind of things. And the rest of it was pretty much open. It was probably an earthen floor of some sort. And what did you do with your animals at night? Sometimes you brought them in and you put them in the house with you. What do sheep and goats do a lot? Joe said they're bad. Because they poop all over the place. And so the door gets knocked on in the middle of the night, and you roll over in bed, and the last thing that you want to do is walk down the step and walk through sheep and goat droppings to get to the front door. Because you left the mag light somewhere else other than by the front door. Right? Well, perhaps we understand the guy's position, but what's the right thing to do? Why does it take someone to be persistent in order sometimes to get an answer? Well, the guy's going to get help, and he's going to get help regardless. Could you argue, well, he's getting his help and the guy's doing the right thing, but he's doing it for the wrong reason? Well, then does it really matter because he got his help? But the parable is not about the guy that owns the house. The parable is about the man who needs the bread. So what does that man have to do? He has to keep knocking. He has to keep asking. And eventually he's going to get what he wants. Let's continue with verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father amongst you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, are you? Are we? Think about that. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Tell me, what are the lessons that you get in verse 9 through 13 regarding prayer? What does it have to be? How does it have to be? I'm sorry? Nobody's talking up.
I said keep seeking.
Keep on keeping on.
Keep asking.
Keep going. Give me other things about prayer that this teaches us. What? Mickey says it needs to be fervent. What does the word mean, Mickey?
To me, it's this side.
Intense is the right word. That's the word I was trying to get out of it because that's within the definition of fervent. Intense. Do you see Jesus' prayer as being intense? Boy, in certain circumstances it was. What about that prayer in the garden? Would you have considered that to be intense? Keep going. What else does this teach us, talk to us about regarding our prayer to God? Louder, I can't hear you.
Humble.
Humble? Is that what you said, Chuck?
Yes.
With humility. Because why? Why does it need to be with humility? What are we asking for in broader generic terms? Let me ask it a different way because I know I'm being too obtuse with my question. What did the man want in this parable?
A favor.
All right, he wanted a favor because why?
A friend.
He had a friend. The friend came unexpected. The man was not prepared. What did he have to do in order to take care of his friend?
Well, what was wrong?
He had to have some food. He had to know that this man was coming at midnight. He had to be hungry. He had to recognize what the issues were. Did the man just want 3 loaves of bread in order to have some for the next day, or did he need 3 loaves of bread in order to be able to take care of his friend?
Yeah. That his friend would do that.
Betty says he had faith that his friend would help him out. I think he did too, Betty. Now he had to kind of move the needle on the friend's want-to meter. Because the friend didn't want to right away. But he went to that friend because he felt he could trust that friend. When we go to God, do we know that we can trust God? When we need something, and that's what I'm trying to get to here as to the difference between wanting something and needing something. And I hope we understand that. Seek and you shall find. How many times... What else? All right, keep going. You guys give me some more stuff. I've got several things listed here. We've talked about needs. We've talked about... Oh, here's something we hadn't talked about. Mickey. Mickey references James 5:16, the fervent effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so our place needs to be proper. We need to be righteous in order to be able to talk to God about these things. We need to have our affairs in order to be able to get that good response from God. First and foremost, what is prayer? If I gave you two multiple choice answers and I said prayer is A, recommended, prayer is B, an obligation, instructed. Is it a must? Are we obliged to pray? Does God expect us to do so? Is it part of a Christian's life? And absolutely it is, isn't it? Was this man's prayer direct? Was it to the point? Was this man's prayer definite? Did it ask for a specific? Was this man's prayer confident? Did he feel like the prayer would be answered? Was this man's prayer sincere? Did he really need the bread? All of these things. Does that give us an idea? Does that give us something to go on when it comes to our prayer life? What about persistence? Because that's going to be the main thing between these two parables this morning. Would you consider this man's actions to be persistent? Yeah. Debbie and I used to, when the kids were teenagers, we had the three P's that we would just look at each other and kind of roll our eyes and go, we got to stick with the three P's. You know what they are? What ours were? Patience. Persistence. Perseverance. Betty just gave me the fourth P, prayer. But if you can't be patient, if you can't be persistent, and if you can't persevere, there are a lot of problems in life that you're going to struggle with and not get through. And that's where prayer comes in. We want God to be able to help us. We have to ask. Does God know what our issues are? Are we told that He knows what our issues are? Is it absolutely necessary then that we have to ask even though He already knows? It is? Why? Because we just read it, right? We have not because we ask not. Jim? Jim points out that this also has there's an obligation amongst us as brothers and sisters to deal with our brothers and sisters. We're asking God, but we're also asking the neighbor, the friend. As he started, I thought he was going to talk about do good unto all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. And certainly that would apply also. But Jim's point was about talking to any father who would give a scorpion rather than an egg. Who would give a stone? Who would give a snake rather than a fish? As Christians, would we do anything like that to our children? I don't think so. Dave? Correct. I also want to kind of ask a general question. Are all prayers answered?
Yes.
I'm getting a yes. I agree with you. I just wanted to ask and make sure. Because I think sometimes we have a tendency to think of the prayer as not being answered when in fact it was, and the answer is no. Right? You know, or the answer is perhaps, but later, and so on and so forth. Paul asked for relief from the thorn in his flesh. Did he get it? He did not. This man is being persistent to get his bread. Did he get it? Yes, he did. What's working in the background that we have to understand when it comes to our prayer life? God's will. God's will. And we have to understand that. We have to be there and recognize that. Somebody turn to, or I'll do it, never mind, because I have the microphone. Hebrews 4:12. No, that's not it. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Does that pretty much say everything about it? It should. Let's look over in Luke chapter 18. This is a little bit different as far as the parables go. Because whereas we've got a parable about a judge, this judge is definitely not God in this circumstance. And we kind of get ingrained when we see judge, we think about Jesus or we think about God. The parable of the persistent widow. Starting with verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God, nor regarded man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Have you ever known someone who just continually nagged? Don't give me names. Okay? Who just kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on, and then just when you thought they were through, they just kept on going some more. Well, what was the outcome?
They got it.
And in this particular case, this judge did the right thing for absolutely the wrong reason. Is there something to be said for that? There is, because God makes the comparison. Or Jesus makes the comparison. If this man did this, the right thing for the absolute wrong reason, how much more so do you think that your God is going to do for you? I mean, that's two opposite ends, isn't it? Diametrically opposed as far as how they treat this or look at it, these two judges, and I'm talking about this judge and God. And yet, the outcome is a good outcome. Do we pray that way? Are we continual about it? Do we just push and push and push? What did Hebrews 4:16 just say? Go to the throne, how? Boldly. Those of you who are parents, do you want to give to your children those things that they need? Does that ever stop? Did you want to give them something when they were infants? Do you want to give them something when they're grown adults? Does that love for your children ever stop? I don't think it does it? I mean, I still get mad at mine for a lot of things. But that doesn't mean that I don't want to give them things and make them their life easier and continue to be a parent to them, even though that I know they're on their own. What is, I'm trying to think how old my oldest one is. 78, 18, so he's 39, right? Did I do the math right? almost 40, is that right, Debbie?
Yeah.
Well, he's pretty sure that he can take care of his own business. He's got three kids. One of them's a teenager. He has a job. Wife has a job. He has a house. He doesn't need my help. Does that mean that I still don't want to help him? Does that mean that he won't accept it when I do? You know? Does God want to do that for us? Do sometimes we're afraid to ask? Were you ever afraid to ask your dad or your mom for something? Man, I was. I was scared to death sometimes. Most of the time, it was because I didn't really need what it was I was asking for. It probably was something that was going to do me more harm than good. But every once in a while, there was something that I really thought would help me do something. And, I needed it, and I needed to ask my dad, and I was just scared to death. Should I have been? No, I should have gone and knelt boldly, and I should have offered the prayer, and I should have asked in earnest. Because my dad wanted to help me. How much more so does our Heavenly Father want to help us? And we don't treat it that way. I think sometimes we're afraid to ask. And I hope that's not the case. Because we need to go boldly. You know, the stone and all the other stuff. God's not giving us a stone. He wants to bless us. What about the widow? Is there also a responsibility that we have to take care of those who can't take care of themselves? Do we, as a church, as individuals? Yeah, I think we do a pretty good job of that. When the widow comes and asks for help, how do I want to say this so that I don't leave the... Sometimes we can be prideful, not really in a bad way, can we not? Because we feel that our problems are our own, and that we need to work through them by ourselves because we don't need to burden someone else with those problems. Are you with me? Did I say it right so that I don't leave the wrong impression that I'm not talking about being prideful in terms of being sinful? But rather, we keep everything within, and for absolute reasons of just not wanting to burden someone else, we try to work through the issues all on our own. We try to be independent because we think that's good, because ultimately, when we look around the rest of the world, nobody really cares what our problems are, do they? Well, we do, don't we? Or we should. Should we ask for help? Not only ask God, but ask our brothers and sisters. Isn't that also a meaning of these two parables this morning? The widow went to the judge because she didn't have anyone else to take care of her. And she asked for a just judgment against someone who had done her wrong. Who's in charge of the widows for us? Well, aren't we just as much in charge of the widows as the judge would be? Aren't we instructed to take care of them? When the widow doesn't have anyone else, my mom was a widow for 27 years. Who did she have to take care of her? My mom came to me boldly all the time and asked for something. I can tell you that. And she was persistent. And she did not let up. You know, she was doing what she should have done. She needed something. She asked. And we should not let our pride get in our way when we need help from God nor from our Christian brothers and sisters. Now, remember what I said earlier about the faith thing and the gas tank? and running low on prayer and building up that faith. I'm going to prove my point in verse 8 right here. Okay? Look at verse 8. This is Jesus talking. Let's back up to 7. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. This next part's the part I want to get to. This I feel is important. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on earth? He won't find faith unless we've been praying. We've got two parables. They're about specifically prayer. And on the last verse of this second one, He's worried that when He comes back, will He find faithful? Will He find those with faith? What's the parable about? Prayer. Well, did I just make my argument from a scriptural basis? That if we don't pray, our faith will not survive. Questions or comments? Yes. All right, the question is, if you're persisting in your response, isn't that like, are you admitting doubt? You are not. You are not, because we're told to give this. You are also being active in your prayer life. And how do we know that at the point we're asking the first time, we are ready to receive? We pray for things over a long period of time. We may get an answer 6 months down the road, or 12 months down the road, or 18 months down the road, or never, in the case of Paul. But in those circumstances, here's my personal experience. I've prayed for something that I really thought I needed, and that something happened later. What do I recognize later that I was not able to do when I first prayed for it, and that was to be able to receive the blessing? How do we know these things? God puts a time frame on it that He understands that we don't. Do we always know that when we request, we are really able to deal with the blessing? Some things happen over a time frame that we don't understand. God works on a different time frame. One of the favorite things I remember, I've talked before about going to the former Soviet Union back in the 90s. The Belarusian people had a saying. They would shrug their shoulders and they would say, "God knows. I don't know. God does." How many of us, in retrospect, have seen the wisdom of God in either giving us something or not giving us something, or making us wait for something till we truly understood what it was that we needed and appreciated the blessing that we had? Mike? How do I paraphrase this? Mike chased Gene for 62 years. Kept praying about it. Finally happened. You couldn't handle it back then, Gene or Mike. You can't handle the truth. Mickey? Oh, doesn't it? Yes. When you see those long-term type of things happen, hopefully I've got time for this. Let me throw it in there. I'm going to try real hard to get this in. I'm going to shortcut it. There was a young man who was a friend of Matthew, my youngest son. And he got into a lot of problems. He had to do drug rehab. He got cleaned up. He came back, etc., and all that kind of stuff. Was baptized, became a Christian, still got into some trouble. At one point, got his life back in order. Okay? Bear with me. Got his life back in order. Everything was looking good. He was killed in a car wreck. Now, I can't imagine having a child lost. But remember what I said about this up and down life, and how at different times in his life he was not with God? What if that happened at exactly that moment as he was with God? Now what hope do his parents have? They can see Him in heaven. Was it tough? You betcha. Do they still grieve over it? You betcha. But who are we to say that God's will wasn't done completely, because now that soul was right with God when he left this earth. All right, enough. We need to close up shop. And thank you very much.